spot to begin with. But I want to start with something that's foundational. And that is this book right here. That's this scripture that I'm holding, that most of you are holding, that many of you, all of you probably own, multiple of. And I want to talk about this Bible for just a few minutes. This Bible contains 55 books divided into two sections, as you're familiar. New Testament has 27, the remaining 39 are in the Old Testament. It was written in three languages. I don't know if you knew that. Hebrew, Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic. We, as in humans, put the books in order. There is some logic behind why they're that way. Some of them were developed that way. Others, it just kind of made sense by context and actually by size, kind of interestingly enough. And then humans added chapters and verses later. There's nothing inspired about the chapters, the verses. I'm not saying that they're wrong, but they were added for ease for us to study the scriptures. That's how that came about. Just thought everyone should know that. So here's an interesting question. Who wrote it? Well, let's talk about that for just a second. Who wrote it? Well, the scriptures as we have them today, all 55 books, were written over the course of almost 1,500 years. 1,500 years, mind you, our country's just a little over 400 years old. It's hard for us to grasp just how long of a time frame 1,500 years is and how things changed over the course of those 1,500 years. Now keep some of this in mind because I'm going to give you some facts and talk about why the scripture is so vitally important. We think that there were around 40 men who physically wrote the scriptures down. And you're going to also see that I'm going to make sure I make it abundantly clear that the scriptures came from God, but God used men to write it down physically and record it for us. So we think there's around 40 different human authors. They are kings, prophets, uneducated fishermen, physicians, farmers, sheep herders, people of importance, people of absolutely no importance, people we know almost nothing about in history. But God used them in their time to write and record the scriptures so that we could have this. Now, I've already told you, over 1,500 years, 40 men. And what is almost remarkable, if not inspired, is the fact that the scripture agrees with itself. Amen. Think about that. Let's be real critical for a minute. Men, let's be critical. Actually, ladies, let's be critical of men. You ready? Women, can you imagine putting 40 men together in a room and telling them to come to a conclusion on anything? It wouldn't happen. And let's just be generous, ladies, it wouldn't happen for you either. The very idea that we would have 40 different people over the course of 1,500 years who wrote the scriptures under the inspiration of God to think that naturally they would all agree with each other or that it would flow together like it does isn't possible. It isn't possible, except for one way. So despite all this, there's tremendous continuity in this and a tremendous purpose. We'll get to that in a minute. But I want to read two verses to start with. The first one's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. And it says this, "For the prophecy came not in the old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." What does that mean? I want to spend just a minute talking about this. It says, prophecy came not in the old times by the will of man. And I want to be very clear that when I think happened here, when God used these men to write this scripture down, he didn't tell this man to go and write his own opinions. And it wasn't that, oh, this person, whether it be the Apostle Paul, or whether it be Amos, or whether it be Moses, or whoever and whom all wrote all the different parts of the scripture, it wasn't that they sat down and thought, well, I'm going to write this my way. I want to do this. It's my idea and my invention. No, in fact, the scripture tells us it did not happen that way. It was not the will of man that accomplished God's purpose. Rather, it says they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now that moved in other translations, and we'll talk about translations in just a second, I think more beautifully is described as carried along. Carried along. Some friends of mine in high school wrote a song called Carried Along. The same idea. It's actually the same concept we would say if you were to put something into a river and the river carries it down the stream, you see. And what this is revealing to us, and it's so important for us to understand, that none of these men came up with this on their own. This isn't their idea. This isn't their imagination. No, rather, God worked in them to carry them along through the Holy Spirit to write down what they wrote down. And so we can trust and know that this scripture is inspired by the word of God. And that's ultimately what I want to make sure I say is clear today, that I believe the scripture is the inspired word of God, which means it is true, it is accurate, and it is something that we must follow, whether we like it or not. We cannot pick and choose parts of it. It is holy here. It is complete. And it is for us to take in and to learn from and to abide by. And we can't just take a little bit here and take a little bit here. No, it is something that we have to have because it is the inspired word of God. And he used men, sometimes against their will, no doubt, to write and record and then keep his word for us to have today. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, very familiar to most of us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, it's impossible for me to really stay in line here, so I'm going to jump ahead for just a minute. If you want to know why you should read the scripture, there is proof right there. Not only is the scripture inspired by God, God sent his Holy Spirit to earth and worked in the lives of men. It carried them along to write this. And what is it useful for? It's useful for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction. If you want to know what you should and should not do in life, the scripture tells you right here, very plain. And the reality is, no matter what new things have come into this world, the scripture is still the same. And so you could look at me and say, well, Brother Ben, there's nothing in there that talks about taking drugs or whether or not we should have an abortion and so on and so forth. What I'm telling you is the answer to every question you need in life is here somewhere. And if not directly addressed, the lessons and concepts that are given in this text tells us how we should live in a world that has television and cars and electricity and all manner of things. And part of that is because the Word of God is alive inside of us through the Holy Spirit. So it gives us direction on how we should live. So if you're young and want to know how you should live, what should you do? Read the scriptures. If you're older and want to know what God has for you in your life and how you should work with other people, what should you do? Read the scriptures. If you're anywhere in between, what should you be doing? Reading and studying the very word of God, the very thing that he wanted to communicate with us. God wrote you a letter, a big one. The Bible is the word of God. It is inspired by him, written by the physical hand of men. And it is his written revelation to us. It's how he reveals himself to us. Now, God reveals himself in other ways. This also we know based on how we live, but also because of the scripture. We know that he reveals himself through nature. We know that he reveals himself through the work of the Holy Spirit who's living on earth. But the written word of God is very important. Now, I want to talk about translations for just a minute because I get this question from time to time. There's about 70 English translations right now. I'm just going to say about because it's kind of hard to keep up with them. There's been quite a few recently. Well, you might ask a very good question. Well, why on earth do we have 70 translations? It's a good question. Here's an interesting fact for you. Did you know that the English language has changed more in the last 400 years than the Greek language did for about 1,500 to 2,000 years. Our English language is actually very new in the sense of the term, and it's changed and changes a lot. And so to some degree, there is a need to kind of update a few things to be able to let people understand and know what is going on. Now, you'll notice probably I'm reading from the King James, which is where I often read from. I use a couple other translations as well. But the King James was written a long time ago, and the version we read today was the most recent update was, I think, around 1905 or somewhere thereabouts. So about the same year the church was built next door. It's getting older. That doesn't mean it's wrong. It doesn't mean it's bad. But the language is changing. And so often I have to explain what some of these words are. And that's fine. And that's good for us in many ways. But there have been efforts to try and make it more clear in the English language because the language changes so much. Our language changes. The scripture doesn't. Let me make sure I make that clear. The scripture is not changing. Our language is. And therefore we have to change sometimes. The other part of this is how we translate. I don't know that many of us in here would say you speak a second language. Most people in the U.S. don't. It's very challenging to learn and to maintain a second language. Perhaps many of us have taken a class in a foreign language or experienced trying to speak in another language. And what you will come to find out is that the order of words, the way that we say things, these are all different. And so you have to think through things differently. And so there's two ways that you can interpret anything. I'm not talking about the scriptures just yet, but anything. You can do it word for word, or you can do it in what we call more of a dynamic, right? And so depending on the language, the verb might go first or second. There's all these different rules that go into languages, and you can conjugate verbs and all different types of things that go into all this. And to be able to communicate clearly with somebody else, you have to think about how you're going to do that. And a literal word-for-word translation may not always make sense in a different language. Does that make sense? So if I'm speaking to you in Spanish, I actually have to change where some of the words are in the sentence to have it make sense to someone who speaks Spanish. Now, remind you, this was written in Hebrew and Greek and a little bit of Aramaic, and so there is, to some degree, some necessity to change it a little bit around so the translation in English actually makes sense. But you can have translations that are more literal, as in closer to a word-for-word translations. You also have translations that are much looser, and they're more dynamic, and they're trying to get the thought-for-thought rather than the word-for-word. And what you see is all types of translations in between. You see some that are closer to word for word, some that are closer to thought for thought, some that try and bring these two things together so that we're as close to the word for word as we can, but still getting the point of what the scripture is trying to tell us somewhere in between. Ultimately, I think it's good that we have some different translations because we remember that the scriptures were written for the common person to be able to understand. And while we certainly should be studying and trying to learn and engaging with the scriptures, if you need a different translation to help you understand or to grasp the concept of a verse, I think that is good. So this is the reason we have lots of different translations. Now let me talk about what the Bible contains for just a minute. As I said, that is the inspired and revealed Word of God. The inspired and revealed Word of God. It is a record of the world from the beginning, literally Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, all the way to the very end of things yet to come in the book of Revelation. And so we have the beginning of the world as a history, and we have the end of the world as we look ahead to that. And the scripture covers all of that ground in between from beginning to end. It gives us all the knowledge necessary to know and to be known by God. Now, the scripture says that both ways, and I want to take just a minute to talk about that. The scripture repeatedly says that we can know God and be known by God. And so what I think that that means is that, and we'll talk about this later, I'm sure, as well, that our salvation and a relationship is something to be experienced. You can know God, and God can know you. Amen. It doesn't work only one-sided. We talked about this the last couple Sunday nights. That's why we have free will. That's why God gave us the opportunity to choose him or to shun him, even though he's done everything possible to call us to him. And so this is a very important question we ask. Do you know about God or do you know God? And if you know God, does he know you? I guess that's a whole different sermon, but something to look into. So everything we need to get to know God is revealed in the Scripture. The Scriptures give us an idea about the mind of God. It gives us an idea about who He is and what He desires and what He wants. Think about that. The God who made everything told you about Himself. The Scriptures give us an idea about us. Who are we? We are not good people. Scripture teaches that. I have a whole sermon on that later, I'm sure. We're actually not good people. We're fallen. We're sinners. We do everything to rebel. But it tells us about ourselves and reveals to us over and over again about ourselves, the state of man. The Scriptures reveal the way of salvation. The Scriptures tell us about the doom of those who are separated from Him, those who have not come to a saving grace, and it tells us of the punishment to come for those who will be separated eternally from God. But it also tells us about the happiness and the hope of being reunited with a God who sent His Son to save us. It tells us about Jesus Christ, the God who became man, to be the sacrifice for us so that I can be known by Him and to know Him. That's what the Scripture tells us. That is the purpose of the Scripture from cover to cover. It is all pointing to God and His sacrifice of His Son so that we can be redeemed and actually know God. That's the whole purpose. That is why every single sermon, almost without fail, should always point to Jesus. And if it doesn't include the gospel, it's not really preaching. It could be teaching. Those are actually, I think, two different things. And sometimes I will give a sermon that is more teaching, and maybe this has a little bit more teaching style to it than some others, but the point is this: the Scriptures always point to Jesus Christ. The Scriptures always point to my failure as a man and His perfection and the gap that is between us. And the Scriptures tell us how to overcome that and about a Savior who came in love to rescue us. The Scripture tells us what is holy. Holy means separate. Holy means set apart. The Scriptures show for us God and how He is not like us. How He is above us, so far above us that we can't possibly imagine. When I say so far above us, I mean as far as purity and goodness, and that we are anything but. But the Scripture also tells us what rules we should live by. I think this is why a lot of people don't like the Bible very much, because we don't like rules, do we? We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to be told that we're not in control. Well, guess what? You're not in control. That's an illusion. I've said that before. That's kind of scary to think about, isn't it? God is in control of everything that happens here, and we have responsibility to do the things that He's told us to do. And what has He told you? He's told us right here what we should do, and He's told us things that we shouldn't do. And why did He do those things? To bring up what I mentioned a few weeks ago. Because He loves us and wants what's good for us. And we want to deny it. All the time. Well, He didn't really mean this. Or let's just leave that part out. Or we'll just read this chapter up until this other point. Right? Why do we often leave off at John 3:16? Well, because it's the nice fluffy part. It's the true part, don't get me wrong. But we don't like to read on and read that God's judging us for who we are. Because we're failures. Brothers and sisters, we go to the Scriptures to tell us how to live and the rules that we should live by. They are binding on us. The Bible also tells us history that is true. History that is true. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. I have been trying for years now to correct some of my speech. What we say and the way we say it's very important. It's very important. It's why I talk about being saved. That's why I don't use words like accept or decide, because I think that can cause confusion. It's why I try very hard when I tell people, I'm saying, let's listen to this account, not a story. It's okay that we call it a Bible story, but understand, people may assume that a story is something that's made up. None of this is made up. I believe it all actually happened. So it's an account of history. Again, I'm not going to come out of the pulpit and say, shame on you for saying story, but you see the difference? You could say, well, this Bible story, and other people might think, well, you're talking about this made-up story, because we tell stories to our children that aren't true. And to other people, tell a tall tale. No, I'm giving you an account of history from the scripture. And if it was written to literally be true, I believe it was literally true. So we have in here an account of history from the first day of creation until the last day this world ends and there beyond to tell us about what's going on in here. And just to remind you, I've mentioned this over and over again, the accounts, right, of the scripture, this is not a story or an account of how men were really good people. It's an account of God's faithfulness to fallen mankind. Joshua wasn't able to overtake and capture the land of Israel because Joshua was an exceptionally good person. No, God allowed it to happen. It wasn't that Moses was so amazing. No, it was that God was faithful to Moses and to the Hebrew people. And in fact, it certainly wasn't that the Hebrew people were good and faithful. There's stories time and time and time again, all through history, even down to today, where they get closer to God and they get further away. And when we step back and look, we see ourselves here because we realize that we are the same. It's not an account of how amazing Peter was. Peter messed up a lot. But Peter desired God. And God was faithful to him, you see. And so when we read these, we should be encouraged to know that God loves us as much as he loved Peter, as much as he loved Moses, as much as he loves everybody who appears in this book. And he wants to be faithful to us, and he's just desirous that we be faithful to him. And so we need to understand that. The scriptures is a map for us to follow. It's the compass. It points true north. It is the sword that we carry into battle. This is what we fight with. We don't fight with flesh and blood. We fight with the Word of God. And you cannot fight with the Word of God if you do not know it, if you do not practice with it, if you are not engaged with it and reading it and studying it and knowing it and committing to memory and putting it inside of your heart. This is so vital that we understand. In fact, even in the Old Testament, we see that the priests and some others were instructed to write out portions of the scripture and tie it to their forehead so that they would always remember it because it was in front of them. We see instruction for men who were in positions of great power, such as kings and priests, to hand rewrite scripture. Why did they do that on a reoccurring basis? So that they would remember what God has told them. And how often do we leave this on our shelf and never pick it up throughout the week? I've said this before. Many others have backed me up with this at this church. If you rely solely on the little bit of scripture you hear once a week coming from my mouth, you are starving yourself. You are not getting enough of what God is wanting to give you. The scripture is vital and important to our lives. So how do we know that it's true? You ever been asked this question? Maybe you've asked yourself this question. That's okay. Well, as I mentioned before, the circumstances surrounding it are truly amazing. And those are just a small portion of them. I think a lot of people who question the scripture assume a lot of things out of it. They assume that somebody about 1,000 years ago went in a cave and wrote this whole thing out and came down and attributed it to somebody else. But all you have to do is honestly look at history and realize this is not the case. Right? Some of these texts are literally, we have copies that are 1,000 years old or more. Right? Different times discovered in different parts. Listen, this is not a single person's work. This is not a recent introduction. This has been going on for a very, very, very long time. And even people who do not believe that this is the Word of God, but who study it, will admit this has been together for thousands of years. And this is nothing new. This is not the invention of a mere man. So do not buy into that when someone asks you, well, it can't be true. It's just some guy wrote that down. That is entirely inaccurate. So the circumstances, and I said, you should research some of these about how it was written, how it was put together, really help you to, you know, 40 men agreeing on one thing over the course of 1,000 years, not going to happen. So it's important to understand that. But more than that, let's look at some of the prophecies in the scriptures. Do you know there's about 2,500 rough prophecies? These are things that are predicted to happen at some point. Do you know, as of now, we think about 2,000 of them have been fulfilled? We got a few more to go. Now, I'm just using generalities. We could argue about whether it's, 2,000 or 2,100 or something like that. But the point is, there's a lot of predictions and prophecies that are in here that have no way possible of coming true if it's not for the hand of God. Let me just give you one quick example, and you can go look at some others to encourage you. You could spend your entire life doing this, obviously. Ezekiel 26 and 21, there's a prophecy about the city of Tyre. Very unusual. And it says the following, 26 and 21, "And they shall make a spoil of their riches and make a prey of thy merchandise. And they shall break down the walls and destroy the pleasant houses. And they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water." Now, this city was actually a very important city back during biblical times. It was on the coast of the Mediterranean. It was a very strong, fortified city. And Ezekiel wrote this, and we can date this somewhere around 590, 595 BC before Christ. It's about almost 600 years before Christ came. This is a very strong city. Nebuchadnezzar tried to attack it and was only able to destroy the mainland, but they had an island a little ways off that they were able to survive on, had a very fortified area. But Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city and destroyed it. But you see, the problem was, even though he destroyed it, that didn't really fulfill the prophecy, did it? Well, then comes along this guy we call Alexander the Great, even though he wasn't real great in a lot of ways. And he comes, and he wants to go to that island. So you know what he does? He spends weeks, if not months, thousands upon thousands of people. He picks up all the ruins from the city that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed, and he dumps them all in the ocean to build a land bridge to go to the island. And now everything that city of Tyre was made up of is in the water. So let me read it again. "And destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water." You see, we are only still finding out the ways that God is fulfilling the things that said in Scripture. How on earth would Ezekiel, hundreds of years before this ever happened, have any idea or it make any sense that this city that's on land gets thrown into the ocean unless God orchestrated it later? And this is one small example. I heard this years ago. This brought a great smile to my face when I heard this, because you think about how likely these things are to happen. And over and over and over again in Scripture, there are examples of these things happening where the Bible prophesies that something will happen, even things that seem as strange as throwing a whole city into the ocean, and then later in time it actually happens. And it's a way to encourage us that these things are true, that the Scripture is true. Another way that we know it's true is because of the supernatural power of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit to transform people's lives. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And so what the Bible itself is telling us about it is that the Holy Spirit works through these words and is powerful, it is sharp, and it goes right to the dividing point between the soul and the spirit. Where is that? I don't know. It's debate sometimes. Read soul and spirit. Look at the division point. What are we talking about? It takes it down to the smallest, most intimate detail of life possible is the power that the Holy Spirit has through the Word of God. It reveals itself to you and goes right to the spot where it hurts. For years, I've gone to see a chiropractor on occasion. And it's the most amazing thing to me. That I go and I lay down and he comes in, and before he even says anything, he'll walk up and take his finger and point like on this rib and go, "Does that hurt?" And I'm like, yeah, I didn't know that hurt, but that was it right there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know somebody who can walk up to you and put their finger right where your emotional pain is, whether it's to harm or to help? That is the power times 10,000 of the Holy Spirit. If we would just listen to what he has to say and be engaged in the word of God, we will open that and the Holy Spirit will walk right up to you and put the finger right where it hurts. Now you can jerk and run away. You can close the book and you can ignore it. Or you can allow the word of God to have its effectual work in your life to move you to change so that you don't stay that way. You see, when the chiropractor comes and says, right there, he doesn't just walk away and say, yeah, that was it. Have a good day. He tries to fix it. And you know what I've learned from going to the chiropractor? I didn't really think I would talk about this, but okay. You know what I've learned from the chiropractor? Do you know how often I have to go back? Regularly. Or I get out of whack again. Do you know how often you have to read the scripture and let it point out to you where you're sinning and where you're doing wrong? Regularly. Or you will get out of whack. And you know what's really horrible is sometimes you will go after time and time and time and not even realize something's wrong until you come to a great test or until you bend in a certain way or all of a sudden it comes out of nowhere. Brothers and sisters, if we are not in the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to use the Scripture to speak to us and point to the areas in our life that we need improvement, then we will get out of whack, we will not function properly, and we will have more problems than if we just stay in the Word of God. It's vital that we return over and over and over again and let the Holy Spirit have His work in our way and show us the difference to discern our thoughts and the intents of our heart. How many of you can even discern your own thoughts or the intents of your heart? This is really a challenge. Surely I'm not the only one who can't always trust the way I feel about something. Of course I'm not. The Holy Spirit can and does. He does it through the scriptures. What's another reason that I trust the scriptures? In addition to the prophecies, in addition to the supernatural power, there's tremendous, as I've said, historical accounts. And you know, every year we're finding more and more evidence that supports the scripture. We're making new archaeological discoveries and, there's this name written on this piece of rock. We had no idea that anyone ever referred to this king before. It was only in the scriptures, and now we've proven it. Every year we find new proof that the scripture was historically accurate, at a minimum, and sometimes spiritually accurate. It's also never disappeared. It's never disappeared. It's still here. I had to look up because I was curious. You know this is the number one selling book of all time, right? You know, they estimate somewhere between 5 to 7 billion copies have been printed. 5 to 7 billion copies have been printed in about 1,500 years. That's astonishing. And I bet it didn't even scratch the surface. I bet there's more of it than we have any idea. This word has been kept and kept for us and repeated and printed and printed and printed. And you know what? Even if this book burns up, the Word of God never disappears. Because it is powerful. The Bible, as I've been telling you, is inerrant. That means it's not, it is correct. It is without contradiction. Now, I want to be careful here. Are there differences? Sure. If you pick one verse from here and one verse from here, can it seem like they contradict each other? In certain cases. And we can have those discussions and those debates. We can interpret things differently. Some things we shouldn't, but some things we can, and that's okay. But it's without contradiction. There are difficult passages to understand. There are errors that we make. But I think it all goes together really well. And I don't think that Peter contradicts Timothy, and Timothy doesn't contradict Matthew, and Matthew doesn't contradict Ezekiel, and so on and so forth. In fact, they all go together to give us the scripture that we have here. And so let me try and come to a conclusion. When I preach to you, I try very hard to preach the truth as best I can. This book is my authority. Amen. I can read what other great men and women have written about this book. Commentaries are very helpful sometimes. But you know what it always comes down to? This book and the Spirit of God. And that's it. This is all that you need to know God. There is not a single question you will face in your life. There is not a single challenge that you will have that isn't answered somewhere between this cover. Many of us would like to know a few things about God, but this book tells us enough. Many of us might like more specific answers to some of the questions we have, but this book tells us enough for us to live. It is the power of God that lives inside of these words, that witnesses to who I am, that leads and guides and directs. And if we want the power of God in our lives, if we want to be accurate, if we want to be truthful, if we want to be confident in everything we do in life, if we want God to point to us and tell us where we're doing something wrong and encourage us to go a certain direction, if we want to know anything about our thoughts or our hearts or any questions at all, it is found inside the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone. And so my challenge as we close today, how many of us this week, believers and unbelievers alike, will take this book home and not pick it up again until next Sunday? And just before you jump to a lot of conclusions, this is challenging for me. It's okay. This is something, though, we have to do. We have to study the Scripture. No matter how much you don't want to, you have to sit down and open it. You have to know it. I went to go visit Amy's grandmother a little while before she passed. And I took a hymnal and a Bible. And I asked if she wanted to hear a hymn. She said, "I don't care to." And I said, "Okay. How about I read to you? What would you like to hear?" And she said, "Oh, my Bible always finds a way to fall open to John chapter 14. Okay. So I opened up and I read to her. And it ministered to me probably more than it did to her. Because this dear woman who loved the Lord, who was getting up in years, who had served him faithfully and quietly, but faithfully, for so many years in her little church, she knew exactly what she wanted to hear. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also." And the rest of the chapter is amazing. And I stand here today to give you what she can't anymore, because she has received her eternal reward. But she knew her Scripture. She knew that she needed the encouragement. She knew she wanted to be reminded of the truth of what Jesus himself had said about who he is and about how he has gone on to prepare a place and that he will come and gather us. Because she knew her Scriptures. When you face the hard times in life, we need the Scriptures. When you face the good times in life, you need the Scriptures. When you face the mundane times in life, you need the Scriptures. How many men have I met who have told me that all they had in their jail cell was a Bible, and God eventually had his way with them, and they came to know him? Because when all else was lost, they had the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, I don't really know how to end this other than to encourage you. The Bible is what it claims to be, the authoritative word of God that was inspired by him, recorded under his direction by men that he carried along through the Holy Spirit, that it is full, that it is complete, that every answer you could possibly imagine is there. It tells you from the beginning to the end what has happened and what will happen. Is it an account of the men and women who lived for God and even those who didn't live for God? And it tells us how we ought to live our lives, and we should spend our entire lives loving the Scripture, reading the Scripture, engaging with it, and allowing it to point to our lives and have its way with us. And if we refuse to do that, it is to our folly. And for some people, it is to their eternal damnation. And so as we leave today, let us be encouraged. God wrote you a book. Let's read it. Let's study it. Just open it and allow God to speak to you through it. And learn to love the one who loved you before you could love him. Let's have a song, Bruce.